Bless our hearts, O Lord, as we hear your holy word. Help us to be shaped by your message to us. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. There is a phenomena that occurs between the sayings of well-known literature and the collective memory of a people. Here's two examples. See if you can kind of place who said this. To be or not to be, that is the question. No man is an island unto himself. The first quote, to be, comes from William Shakespeare in his play Hamlet. The second quote comes from John Donne in a poem from Devotions Upon Emergent Occasions, Meditation 17, popularly known as For Whom the Bell Tolls. I will quote now that second saying in its larger context. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main, If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. I won't go further into the meaning and context of these sayings, but I think you get the point. Now, if I were to ask you, before this service started, where does this come from? Can two walk together except they be agreed? How many of you would have guessed Amos? And even harder, what was the context surrounding this quote? What was he talking about when he said these words? Well, don't worry, I don't blame you if you didn't know where that came from. But that's what we're here to think about and consider the word of the Lord in Amos 3. As we consider this text, I want us to look at three points which will guide us into the message of this passage. And all three points are an invitation and an urgent call for God's people to get into alignment with God's will and purpose. And so first, the Lord makes a statement about his people and their special responsibility. Amos 3, 1 and 2 says this, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." The New American Standard and the NIV translate the first verse, the first part of this verse in verse 2, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth." The English Standard Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version translates the phrase, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." Hebrew word for this phrase, either translated "no" or "chosen," is yada, to know. Well, the word "to know" can mean different things. You know a person, or Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. So the word "know" can be used in various contexts. What's it mean in this context? Well, it obviously doesn't mean God only knows Israel and he has no knowledge of the rest of the families of the earth. That would contradict God's basic attribute that God is all-knowing. So it begs the question, what's Amos 3 talking about? And the earlier translations, I think, hit the nail on the head regarding what kind of "know." You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. God knew or chose Israel in the sense that God made a unique covenant with the nation of Israel like he did with no other nation. God knew, chose, and made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and with it came privileges and heavy responsibilities, because on the heels of God's special covenant relationship with his people came these sobering words: "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Alec Motia makes this helpful comment: "The deepest sin of the people of God, the sin from which all sin springs, the sin which through his prophet the Lord singles out for final reaffirmation, is the sin of possessing revelation from God and ignoring it." God's people have special privileges in knowing God and his plan of salvation and his moral will for his people to live out and to follow. Yet with these special graces and privileges comes a heightened sense of responsibility. God knows us and he holds us accountable. So it's a statement of special responsibility before the Lord. He is our Heavenly Father. He is also the Almighty King of the universe. Both are true. And so we need to both love God, but also have an awesome fear and respect for Almighty God and what he calls his people to live and to do. Secondly, God asks a series of questions which point us to the urgency of responding to God's warnings. Amos 3:3-6 asks these series of questions. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? With all of these questions, Amos is saying, he has not made up a warning of calamities to come on his own initiative. He's not making these things up out of his own imagination. He was acting as a servant of the Lord, delivering God's word of warning for Israel's sins of a coming judgment. Amos and all the other servants of the Lord who were prophets were not making up their own thoughts, but were declaring the word of the Lord. This points to the unique fact of God's work of written revelation, in which he guided and inspired the writers of the Old and New Testaments so that they wrote down the message that the Lord had given them to write down. While God used their skills, their writing talents, and their particular literary devices employed in their writings, what they wrote was the very word of God. And so about this book, we can say Amos wrote it and the Lord wrote it. Amos wrote what the Lord had given him to write. And so this is not a paranoid yell of calamity that was false or was dreamed up out of his own head. This was God's word given through Amos. The prophets did not just give the gist or the drift of what God wanted them to write down, but the very words that were to be written. Here Amos uses the figure of two people walking together unless they made an appointment. In other words, two people make a plan to meet at a certain time and agree on a plan where they want to travel and how to get there. In the case, the Lord has set out the message, and Amos is to give this message. Amos is to follow after the Lord and walk in union with God in giving God's message. The Lord is God, and Amos is his servant. Amos then goes on to mention, does a lion roar when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? God has already used the figure of a roaring lion in Amos 1:2, where it says that God is roaring from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. When God roars, we need to sit up and pay attention. God, who is perfect in all his ways, does not give false alarms. We have heard the story of a little boy who cried wolf when there was no wolf. And toward the end of that story, there finally came to be a wolf present. And when he cries wolf, nobody believes him because there have been too many false alarms. Same thing happens with houses or buildings or businesses which keep on getting false alarms. The fire company comes and eventually you get socked with a fine because you're not controlling it right. They want alarm to be a true danger, not just them coming over and over again and nothing's wrong. The fact of the matter is, a lion is roaring. It's not a false alarm. It's reality. Judgment is coming. Get into alignment with God, what God is telling his people. While people may send off false alarms, that is not what God is like. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In this passage, we hear the warning of imminent and close divine judgment in the form of an invading, conquering army. James Boyce said this, if we had only the questions in verses 3 through 6, we would have but one side of the story, namely that where the warning is given, the attack soon follows. But the amplification in verses 7 and 8 give another side of the story, namely that the God of grace does not send disaster without first sending a warning. Amos 3, 7 and 8 says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has spoken and roared like a lion. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has roared through his prophet Amos, and since Amos has heard God speak to him, he cannot help but speak and speak it out. And so the series of questions are all about the fact that this is a real danger and a true alarm. That brings me to my third point, and that is the consequence of not heeding God's warning. Amos pronounces God's judgment on Israel because of their sinful ways. They will be overthrown by their enemies. Several references in the end of this passage specify the sins that Israel had committed. Amos 3, 9 and 10 says, proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressions in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. And in Amos 3:14, for on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. Oppression, violence, and their worship at the altars of Bethel are mentioned in this passage. King Jeroboam the First had set up golden calves both in the city of Dan and Bethel in Israel to keep his people from traveling to Jerusalem to worship as God had commanded them. Jeroboam was concerned with the political consequences of allowing the people annually to travel to the southern kingdom and was apprehensive that the people would defect to the southern kingdom and not be loyal to him. And so he set up these two temples in Dan and Bethel and also set up idols that the people were to be worshiping. And so he led astray the people of Israel in this false worship and idolatry. The oppression and violence probably refers to what is mentioned already in Amos 2, the injustices committed against the poor. I found this helpful comment also from the Concordia Handbook. Amos proclaimed God's message to a nation that was outwardly rich but inwardly rotting. Many people lived in luxury, yet tolerated corruption in the court, bribery, cheated the poor, worshipped idols, and expected the Lord to overlook their self-indulgence. The Lord is pointing out to his people that they have resolutely shut their ears, and his judgment will come, and no one and nothing will be safe. Their citadels, their military fortresses will be burned, their temple destroyed, and both their winter home and their summer home will be destroyed. Their whole country, from both public buildings and private homes, will be devastated and undergo destruction. In Maryland terms, from Ocean City to Deep Creek, they're gone, as well as Annapolis. Their whole country will be devastated by a foreign army. Similarly, we hear these words that the ungodly cry out on the day of God's judgment in Revelation 6, verse 16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The Lord would not overlook their sins and spoke his message through his servant, the prophet Amos. But God's warnings are based on his holy and merciful character. For the most part, the book of Amos proclaims God's law, but he is pleading and urging his people to repent and to get into alignment with God's holy will and covenant before his judgment comes. Let us, as the New Testament, the New Covenant people of God, hear God's holy word. The God of justice is also the God of mercy, and that's why he gives us these words of warnings. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us to hear your holy word, to truly heed your warnings, and to truly hide in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. These things we beg in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.